The Lord has laid on my heart to go over a familiar passage of Scripture. Many of you, most of you will have heard this, if not once, several times. It's the teaching of Jesus and as he encountered the rich young ruler, and it's found in Matthew chapter 19. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, please. Beginning at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Before we look into the scripture, I wanted to express my gratitude to this church, to the brethren here. It's been 10, 15 years, perhaps, since I've been here. And yet, when I walk through those doors, and as I walk around here, I feel so welcome and at home with my brothers and sisters. And what a beautiful thing that we have here, in the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage each of you to continue to show the love of Christ to every person who walks through those doors. It is such a beautiful bond that we share, and it's something that is worth fighting for. This scripture, very familiar to us, and oftentimes we think about this scripture in the sense of maybe more of an evangelistic focus, and we need to look at, you know, this man and the things in his life, and he wouldn't give it up and so on. And it is very much that, and we're going to talk about that. But it's not just for a message for men and women who are outside of the fold of Christ, who are not believers. This is a message as much for us who are believers as it is for the unconverted. And I believe Jesus, when he addressed this man, obviously he could see into his heart. And as we look at how Jesus spoke with him, we see that Jesus was leading him to a place where he was confronted with, as the brother prayed, the obstacle in his life, the untouchable thing in his life. Something in his life was there, and he was not willing to touch it, and basically had a sign on that part of his life that said, hands off. You have no business going there. He says, he comes to him, and I believe we see an earnestness in this man. Obviously, it says he's a ruler, so probably a leader in the Jewish community, maybe a leader in the synagogue, and there's an eagerness to him. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What is it that I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus, and I love this, and I just recently thought about this and was challenged by this. Jesus says to him, Why callest thou me good? And it's like, that's not what he asked. He's like, Jesus distracted and went off and said, Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And I think that's the question that has to be answered in everybody's life. The question, though, is not, why are you calling me good? When Jesus says it, he's not saying, why are you calling me good? Jesus himself called himself good. He says, I am the good shepherd. I think, and this made all the difference in the world to me, I think we have to change how we say that phrase. And I believe that if we consider this, it may help us to understand what was Jesus getting at. See, Jesus wasn't saying, doing maybe a false modesty, saying like, why are you calling me good? Like, I think the question was more, why are you calling me good? Why are you specifically, why are you calling me good? You see, he qualifies that. He says right after that, he says, there is none good save the Father. The only one who is truly good is God himself. And when you say good master, what is it that you're saying about Jesus? Are you saying, as so many people in this world say, that he was a good teacher? Oh, he's a great teacher. Most people will, who have a little bit of historical knowledge, will look at Jesus and say, he was a great teacher and a very influential person. And that's all they say about him. That's where they leave it. He was just good, a good teacher. You look at the Muslims and the beliefs that they have, they recognize that Jesus, that he existed and that he was a prophet. And they say he was a good prophet. But Jesus is saying, why are you saying good that I'm good? Are you calling me, just like so many other people, a good teacher? Are you calling me somebody who is giving out good advice, and perhaps, as you look at the teachings of Jesus, you say, oh yeah, there's some good in there, and I'm going to glean some of the wisdom from this good teacher, and I'm going to apply that to my life? Or are you calling me good as you call the Father good? Are you recognizing that I and the Father are one, and that I am good? Even as the Father is good, I am God. Is that the testimony that we're giving? Is that how we address Jesus? As deity? As God? You see, because how we answer that question, it makes all the difference in the world. If you stand on the outside, and if you are not a believer yet, what your understanding of who Jesus is makes all the difference. And it's a difference of life and death. And brother and sister, how do we answer that question? Because we have to answer that question too. What do we say of Jesus? What do we testify of Jesus? Is he good? As a good teacher, maybe somebody that we can model our lives after? Or is he God? Because our lives change profoundly if he is God. We'll see in this this rich ruler, we start to see how he was addressing Jesus. Verse 17 continues, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. I find it interesting that he says, keep the commandments, instead of repent and believe. Put your trust in me, perhaps. This would have been very good for the rich young ruler. It would have resonated with him because that's how he would have been raised. Keeping the commandments, being faithful to the commands. And then on top of that, all of the other laws that were given to Moses, I think there's in the neighborhood of 430 some laws that the Jewish person would have to observe. And so this man was a good Jew, and he kept a lot of this stuff, and he kind of bragged about it, if you don't mind my saying so. I'm doing all that. He was a little bit proud, perhaps, of how good he was keeping the commandments. And he had, the good attitude in the sense of, what must I do? What else do I have to do? I'm keeping all of these commandments, and what else am I supposed to do? He says, which ones? Like, I'm doing it all already, but which ones should I do? And Jesus then begins to recount some of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. These were all part of the second tablet of the Ten Commandments, dealing with how do we live our lives out in relationship to mankind and to our brothers and sisters and to the world and so on. And he says, I've done all these things. All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, there's a difference here in one. I want to point out something that it was not an omission. It was not an error that Jesus did not include one of the Ten Commandments in this list. He actually added another commandment in here that was not found in the Ten Commandments. So he left one out and he put another one in its place. And he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we know that that's one of the commands, you know, the second greatest commandment, right? First is love God above all things, with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. And then the second is like unto this, namely, love thy neighbor as thyself. So this man would have been very familiar with this as well. But Jesus, I think, is taking him to a place, showing him something that maybe he didn't even realize in his own life was a problem. There's one of the Ten Commandments on that second tablet that he left out. And Jesus addresses that in verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Go and sell it all. Give everything away. Sell it all to the poor, and then he says, come follow me. I'll take care of you. Come follow me then. Which one did he not include in the list? Thou shalt not covet. You see, if he would have put that in there, maybe that young man wouldn't have been so quick to say, no, I've done everything. Maybe that young man wouldn't have been so quick to want to propose or to show the world that, you know, I'm perfect according to the law. I've done it. I've been there. Give me something more. I want even more. I want more to be faithful. And Jesus here confronts that this man was covetous. This man desired. What does covet mean? Or covetousness is it's an extreme desire to possess and to obtain things. It's an inordinate desire to have things. And this man had a problem with that. This man had a problem with that, and Jesus exposed it. We see here as the verse follows, verse 22, and when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was a rich man. We call him the rich young ruler. And he went away. I have no idea whatever became of this man. The Bible doesn't explicitly say if he ever became a Christian or not. We don't know. But at that moment, he had faced the untouchable thing in his life. And he says, I'm not willing. I cannot go there. When we call Jesus good, are we calling him Lord? Are we calling him God? Are we telling him that he is above all things, that his name is above all things in heavens, all the heavens, that his name is excellent, that it's majestic, that he is the one who rightly rules this world? Because if we do, then there is no untouchable thing in our lives. He has a right to everything in our life. He says, come follow me. The last words he said to that rich young ruler, come and follow me. And that's the call to each person in here, whether we're a believer or not, is to come and follow me. To those of you who are still on your own path, taking steps towards death, but you're looking for hope, you need to come and follow him. You need to surrender to Jesus as the good God, as Father, and to surrender your life to him and say, I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to follow him so closely that the dust from his feet is all over me. I want to follow him and do whatever it is that he says I should do. I don't want to have these areas in my life that are untouchable. Don't go there. See, the original question was, what must I do to have eternal life? That is what you have to do to have eternal life. Don't just listen to the teachings of a good man. Don't just turn to some human wisdom somewhere that speaks of how to live a successful life, how to live a happy life, how to live a altruistic life, like where I'm kind and I'm good, and it's looking at what I can do, something that feeds my ego, something that maybe soothes the conscience. I'm giving, or I'm kind. I'm a good person. Jesus says, come and follow me. Following him is so much more than just reading the word and ascending, giving mental assent, saying, yeah, that's good. I like what he says. I believe the Bible. But if it hasn't changed us, if it hasn't radically changed us so that even as and I love the testimony of a young man or a young woman who is going a certain way, and when they turn away from their own path and they start to follow Jesus, you suddenly see the change in that person's life, in their lives, and everything starts to change. Everything starts to change. How they conduct themselves. I heard the phrase this morning, I'm not going to try remember it exactly, but it was describing how when a person goes from being unlovable or self-centered and so on, and then when they become a Christian, they just start to glow. They start to, you see this, a transformation that happens in their life. What a beautiful story that is when we see that in front of us, in our sons, in our daughters, in our friends, when we see that in our own lives, that transformation that happens when we say everything is open to the Lord. You have control. I'm following you. You are God. You are not just a good teacher, another good alternative, but you are the only alternative. And I will give my life to you completely. You see, God is not interested in a joint venture with us. He doesn't want to just have, a little bit of control of our lives and between, working hours, and then in the off hours, it's up to you. You fill your time with whatever you want. We have such a poor understanding oftentimes of what does it mean to have a Lord. Do you know what the alternative is? Who has a Lord? A slave has a Lord. If we have the mentality of being a slave, that's getting us closer to the right place. And think about what would have happened if a slave starts demanding their own time, starts demanding that they want to have a say in how the household is run, or perhaps I want to have my time. I don't think it would go very well for that slave. We have a king. We are his subjects. We have a Lord. We are his slaves. We have a husband in Jesus Christ. And we, the church, are the submissive wife. We heard about that this morning. And it was so beautifully presented. And in such a way that it's not as the world would want to propose this, that submission is like a denigration of the person. No, it's in a sense, it's lifting us up. As we submit to our Heavenly Father, as we submit to our husband who is Christ, and we have a Father in God, and we are His sons and daughters. And in all of those examples, as the Bible lays out our relationship with the Lord, in every one of them, we have the submissive role in these. And so when it comes to who is in charge of my life, it's not us. If we want to be followers of Jesus, everything is open for Him. Everything is put on the altar. There's no untouchable place in our life where we say, I'm sorry, I can't go there. And for my brothers and sisters, this applies to us so much as well, because even though we may have started in an attitude of, Timo and Jalen are probably in this place where everything is so awesome and they just love each other so much. But you know, the world is going to want to attack and they're going to want to introduce selfishness and he's going to want to take away that beautiful, innocent love that they have. And how many of us have maybe fallen under that attack as well? Maybe something in our life has started to creep in and become too important. Maybe it's become something that's, we don't want to talk about that. Oh, I'm really good at all these other things, but we're not going to talk about that. May we have the grace, may God give us the grace to allow Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. I think we have to be, in a sense, as the Bible says, partaking in our salvation, working out our salvation, I believe that's us being in tune with the Spirit and being willing to allow the Spirit to do the work in us. Are we allowing the Spirit? Are we inviting Him into our lives to say, Holy Spirit, where have I taken my eyes off? Maybe where is the first love that I had, that beautiful, fresh, innocent love? Maybe it's the shine is coming off a little bit, or maybe it's waxing a little bit dull. Help me to see these places in my life where I'm putting something else ahead of you, where there's some obstacle, where there's some idolatry that's starting to develop. You see, this man wasn't willing to accept Jesus and what he said. This man would have had everything he desired. His question was answered perfectly. And he said, I can't. It was too much. And he went away very sorrowful. I don't think this man, if he never changed and began to follow the Lord, I don't think this man was ever happy again. Because he had been confronted with the depths of his idolatry. And you can never turn away from that anymore. You can never forget that. He had encountered the Master, the good Master, and he saw himself for who he really is. May we not get to a point in our lives where we are forced unwillingly to confront the sin maybe that's coming. These things in our lives that have become too precious, that have become a no-go zone for the Holy Spirit, that room in our heart where we want to lock it up and say, you're welcome to everything, but not that. May we have the courage to ask the Spirit to show us if that's happening in our lives. And to be vigilant and to be always submissive to what the Spirit is doing through the Word, transforming us, sanctifying us, showing us areas in our lives where, hey, that is not okay. That is not what a child of God does. That is not what Jesus did, right? We're all being conformed into the image of the Son. And so as we see the pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, as we're confronted with who Jesus is and how he lived and the choices and so on and the attitude that he had, we should also be then, and the Spirit is going to convict us saying, how about you? Do you have that same attitude? When Jesus was in the garden and he's pleading, and when he asked the Lord, if there's any other way, And we see in that cry that there was something. He knew what was coming. And he knew how terrible it was going to be. And so it didn't escape him. He didn't go into this thinking, oh, everything is great. He knew exactly what he was doing. And yet, even with full knowledge of what was coming, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. When I see that picture of Jesus, I have to ask myself, what would I have done? I have to ask myself, what do I do when I'm confronted with the Lord's will, painful as it may be? You know, I think the deeper we go, perhaps, maybe is the best way to say it, into the culture that we live in. I think the culture that we live in wants to insulate us from the reality of life. And yet, and maybe this is part of why the fellowship that we have is so sweet, because there are some, maybe even in this room, I don't know you all very enough to know, but I know when I look out in my home church at the brothers and sisters there, the brothers, there were brothers there who gave up years of their lives to stand up for what was right, and to refuse to follow the edicts of the oppressive government that they lived under. And so many of them suffered 10 years in jail, away from their families. I think of my own father-in-law. He didn't know even his son for the first 5 years of his life, because he took the commandments of God as so important that he was willing to not only not kill, but to love his enemies. And so then he was put in prison because he was not willing to go out and kill his enemies. This is the heritage that we have. This is maybe what makes the fellowship that we have so sweet as well, is our proximity to that. So maybe we should be careful not to delve so deep into the culture that is all around us, which is a culture of comfort, which is a culture of self-actualization, is a culture that says it's all about you and whatever you want. And the marketing says that loud and clear. And so suddenly we maybe move away from, well, it's not about me. And we move towards, well, it is about me. Everybody tells me they want me to want their product. They want me to be happy. They want me to do all of these things. And so many of them, most of them, are contrary to the commandments of God. If I can leave one question with each person, and I have to ask myself this too, so I'm not obviously being, this is as much towards myself as it is to each person here. That question that Jesus began to answer when this young man said, what must I do to obtain eternal life? What must I do to become a Christian? What must I do to remain faithful and to be ready when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns? I think we have to ask that question. Why do you call me good? Let's wrestle with that. Why? What do we think of who Jesus is? Because that question changes our course of life. If he is just another teacher, if he is just another influencer of sorts, then we have no business dedicating our lives and following him. But if we call him good master because we recognize that he and the Father are one, and that he is worthy of all adoration and all submission, that's going to change our lives profoundly. Let's ask that question of ourselves, and let's ask the Spirit to show us what else is there maybe in my life, and let's heed the last words that he said to this man. Come and follow me. Amen.